Be turning to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. Leviticus, beginning in chapter 13. Last week we studied about purification and the purification laws under the Levitical priesthood. And you know, when I think about that and all the details and all that, I feel like we're truly blessed to be under the new covenant, where we know that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for all impurities and for all time. We don't have to offer those animals like they did under that system. We don't have to sacrifice day by day, year by year, to be made clean. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. You see, Jesus died for all of us. He died for all impurities and all sins. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are sincerely waiting for him." Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through his suffering. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation unto all who obey him." Now, as was mentioned before, the book of Leviticus stresses the importance of holiness. The first 16 chapters of the book of Leviticus gives the way of access to God through the various sacrifices that are required. The last 11 chapters are concerned with the way to maintain fellowship with God. As we've just referred to about the purification, we covered in that in chapter 12. But in chapters 13 and 14, we're concerned with this disease called leprosy. And of course, we're still into the purification process, the being made clean of these physical diseases. As you probably already know, leprosy is a very infectious disease. And it affects the skin and the peripheral nerves. And although leprosy is generally thought to be a tropical disease, it's been said to have been found as far north as Norway and Iceland. Chapter 13 lists both the chronic form of leprosy and that's less advanced forms. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 13. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption, or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. Now, when we were back in chapter 10 and verse 10, we found that we were dealing with the holy compared to the unholy and the clean compared to the unclean. So what we see here with this leprosy is firsthand examinations had to be done by the priests. Now, when we think about making application to us, who are the priests today? We are. So, are we to self-examine? Certainly. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see where you're in the faith. We even examine ourselves, as we know from 1 Corinthians 11:28, as we take the Lord's Supper. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things or examine all things. But where do we go? Where do we go to know how to examine, to self-examine? Scripture? Some like to go to social media to find out everything, don't they? Or ask Dr. Phil or some other so-called expert. There is authoritative information to seek out, isn't there? The priest, as we just read in verse 1 of chapter 13, they go to the Lord. The Lord tells. Well, the Lord still tells us through His Word. But in these chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14, they didn't just know how to examine, but how to follow up on the problem. And they were willing to do God's will. A good question to ask ourselves today is, how much time am I spending in the authority of God's Word to self-examine and then to take heed to God's will for everything in our life? Of course, our self-examining is not physical, as it is in this case with health issues and so forth, but it's spiritual. Now, you know, we can think of leprosy, especially the chronic kind, as being, you know, pretty serious. But in comparison to the disease, the spiritual disease of sin, how would you compare it? No comparison. Or any other physical disease, for that matter. 2 Timothy 2:17 says, it examines speech, you know, or how we talk, it says, that will spread like gangrene. The King James says, like a canker. Now, we may think cancer is a terrible disease. It is. But sin is worse. Notice there, from what we read in Leviticus chapter 3 through 6 there, this is not really a chronic type of leprosy being discussed here. It says there in verse 3, if the hair in the diseased area turned white, pronounce him unclean. You know, I thought when I was studying this, I'm glad it doesn't say white on your head. I would have leprosy for sure. Don't laugh, JC. You're just about as white as me. But, you know, it's a less chronic form. You see there in verse 6, and it says it was only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So this is a less chronic form here discussed. Now we see in the verses that follow that the examination by a priest goes on and on, and it even involves examining clothing. We see there down in verse 11. Well, let's read verses 9 through 11 there. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look, and if there's a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Now, this goes on and on, and it gets pretty detailed. But let's go into chapter 14, into the purification of this, into the laws for cleansing the leper. Let's read verses 1 through 9. I'd like for us to see how difficult this cleansing process is. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field, and who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days, and on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. Now, if you think that was detail, go with me to verses 14 through 20. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him he is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement to him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Quite a process. It's almost unimaginable to me, the process that had to be done there. And, you know, as we've discussed before, there were physical concerns, health concerns, and so forth, and definitely God knew what he was doing in doing this, but it doesn't make it any easier to understand, I think. And you know, this process goes on. Even the houses had to be examined. You'll see in verses 33 through 57. Yes, Bobby. Yes, there is a sin offering. You know, I kind of look at it like, HIV or AIDS today. You could contract those without sinning, but you could contract them while in sin, right? So do you think it could possibly be something like that? I'm not sure. Anybody else have any thoughts? It's a good question. But, you know, the point is, with all this, once this disease had been contacted, the purification process was both difficult and time-consuming. What about the you mentioned sin, what about the spiritual disease of sin? Is it once you get to the time of your life of accountability, you know, and you realize you've sinned, can it be a difficult and time-consuming process to, I'm not saying to be, you know, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you know, that can be fairly quick. But to get to that point, right. It could be time consuming and difficult. The most important. He wants to cover the most important part as well as the actual physical problem. Right. And when Jesus performed these miracles, remember, what much of the time, what did he do first? He forgave them their sins before he cured their illness. It is more difficult. That's a real good point. Mark was pointing out the fact that it may seem easier today, but comparing to the physical back then, where they were given warnings and so forth, and they had more people telling them. And today we live in a less restrictive society, and in order to self-examine, you're right, it is. It's very difficult. But this, don't take me wrong on this, but I'll just put it this way. It can be looked at, this physical that we're reading about here, can be looked at as a shadow of sin. Both in the matter of uncleanness and also what is required to be cleansed. Again, it was physical, the things that they had to do then, but now it's spiritual. We know from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. In It puts us in a state of, when we sin, it puts us in a state of alienation from our Creator. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." When we're in this condition today, spiritually, we're in need of cleansing, right? Because we're lost in sin. And if we don't do anything about that, what happens? This spiritual disease of sin, if we don't do anything about it, we're going to be lost for eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. In Leviticus chapter 14, when a person showed signs of healing from leprosy, there was this need for this ceremonial purification. This was necessary for the leper to be pronounced clean. In like manner, to be a Christian, one must submit to the gospel, repent and be baptized in order to be, have our sins might be forgiven, that we may be pronounced clean spiritually. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, made clean, our bodies washed with pure water. You see, being pure was important in the physical sense back then under the old covenant, and being pure is important under the new covenant. If you would go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, follow with me there. Now again, we're comparing we're comparing purification in the physical sense as compared to the spiritual. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, go right on down to chapter 2. And follow with me in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, if you've got the King James, you'll notice it says sincere instead of pure spiritual. It says sincere milk instead of pure spiritual milk. And if you've got the New King James, you'll notice it says pure milk. And if you got the American Standard, it said, or excuse me, the New King James says pure milk. The American Standard says spiritual milk. So basically, the English Standard that I have combines what the American Standard and New King James says, combines the pure milk and the spiritual milk, and says pure spiritual milk. But the King James says sincere. Now, why do you think that the King James says sincere when most other translations have some form of spiritual, pure, so forth? I mean, most of the time today we use the word sincere like genuine. If I say that Mark is sincere, I'm saying he's genuine, right? Is that generally the way we use it? So why does King James here use the word sincere, you think? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Have you ever thought about that? What the difference? The Greek word there is adolos, if I'm pronouncing that right. A-D-O-L-O-S. And it literally means unadulterated or unsinful or pure. That's what that word means. So why did the King James translate that Greek word sincere. Have you ever noticed that three-letter prefix at the front of sincere? What is it? Sin. It's there for a reason. If you look into the etymology, the root meaning of the word sincere, it's not genuine like we use it today. It is exactly like these other translations have put it. Pure spiritual. Pure spiritual milk. Unsinful. That's sincere. That's exactly what that means. And that's the reason that sin is a prefix there. Right.
That's what, and if a person is sincere in what he's talking about, you can say that person is telling the truth.
Yeah, that's generally the way we look at it today. And that's definitely one way to look at this. But the whole idea is purity is the opposite of sinful. Right?
And on the other hand, you're talking about purity is on the opposite side.
Right.
What about impurity? Impurity is something that you can't rely on. It's a mirror. It's not the real thing.
Right. That's right. The Bible has many accounts of when you look at something back in Leviticus. We'll go back to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. The Bible has many accounts that teach important lessons about lepers. You remember Naaman was the 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman the leper, he was commander of the army of the king of the Syrians. And what happened with him? He learned the importance of obedience, didn't he? To be cleansed of his leprosy, what did he have to do? He had to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Likewise, the cleansing of our sins is contingent on our willingness to be baptized for the remission of our sins. It provides us with a great example of God's grace being extended to us and the obedience required to receive the merits of that grace. If we go to Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 7, it says the forgiveness of sins was according to the riches of God's grace. And we can know that grace is tied in with obedience because what does Acts 2:38 tell us? Repent, be baptized for what? For the forgiveness of your sins. While leprosy in its advanced stages was terrible, unrepented sin is much, much, much worse in God's eyes. Now, our time's up. Next week is singing night, right? Fifth Wednesday. So the week after that, we will get back in. We won't cover chapter 15 because it's much like chapter 12 was. We'll start in chapter 16 of Leviticus. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for your care, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son and the hope we have in him. We thank you, Father, for your word, for what we can learn from these Old Testament books. We thank you for what we can learn about the physical as well as the spiritual. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to study much and help one another to reach that heavenly goal one day. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.